Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 101, Living in Settled Relationship. Pastor Harley Coulterman delivered this message in the Practical Applications from Bible Character series on November 10th, 2019.
Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for a wonderful move of your spirit in this service. We thank you that it did and has and is bringing us edification, exhortation, and comfort. And we thank you, Father, that your word never returns empty, but it always accomplishes what you please. Your word that's spoken through the Bible, your word that's spoken through the mouths of men and women who are filled with your spirit, who are speaking out of the spirit of God. And we thank you, Father God, that those words won't return empty, but they will accomplish what you please. They will prosper where you send it. So as we continue to seek you this morning, we thank you for filling us with your spirit, for continually filling us with your spirit so that we can understand and understand what you're trying to speak to us and how you're trying to lead us and guide us and direct us in these days. For Father, never has there been a time when your Holy Spirit has been needed more. So for it, we give you thanks and we give you praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
This morning, the title of my message is Living in Settled Relationship from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. This is the message version, so it's not probably what you got with you. As most of you don't carry around a message Bible, but this is what it says. Anyone united with the Messiah, or the other versions would say, if any man be in Christ, gets a fresh start, is created new, the old life is gone, a new life burgeons. Look at it. All this comes from God, who settled the relationship between us and him. All this comes from God, who settled the relationship between us and him. I think it was a nice way of putting it. That's why I chose to read it from that version, and maybe we'll come back to it a little later in the message and use the whole section of Scripture. So there are some words from God from the Bible that can be very challenging and shake. I mean, they can shake you and quake you and make you think and make you examine yourself. Like, for instance, not all those who come to Jesus talks about the end times. He said, not all those who say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. So what does that mean? That means that some people can think they're a believer, but not be a believer. Some people can think they're following Jesus, but not following Jesus, and are not maybe known by him. You know, it's he said he would say to some, I never knew you. He talked about in the scriptures that, you know, that even some people that have signs and wonders and miracles and do miraculous things, that he would say, I don't even know you. So those kinds of things are really challenging because, and then another scripture that comes to my mind, I don't know exactly the reference place, the verse, passage and verse in the chapter of the Bible that you can look it up, but I know you can find it in there. It says that something to the effect that we should be really careful because even God's very elect can be deceived. So what does that mean? That means you can be on the right track, you can be following Jesus, and get blindsided, get hit with some deception. So does he say those things to scare us? No, he doesn't say those things to scare us, but he does say them to warn us, amen? You know, that we should be careful, we should be prayerful, we should be connected, we should be in relationship with him. Thankfully, this other scripture from 1 Corinthians 5:17 says he's already settled our relationship with him. So there is a place in God that you can be that's a safe place. It's a good place to be, where you're secure, where you're confident, not cocky, but confident, where you're trusting in God, and where you're allowing him to speak into your life. Now, probably most of you are perfect, but And just in case that someone here is not perfect, well, there's hope for the imperfect people. Amen. Thankfully, there's hope for imperfect people. Because everybody has their own battles to fight and their own struggles to go through. And the devil is no respecter of persons, so you can be sure if you're serving God or wanting to serve God, that he's probably going to find you and try to persuade you to do something otherwise.
Right.
I mean, if he did it to Jesus, probably you're not exempt either. You know, he tried to pull Jesus off the course, and we know that Jesus answered back with a word and successfully defeated all the devil's attempts to distract him and to get him on the wrong path, which is what we should do as well. But those scriptures are given to warn us that, look, we live in a real world that's full of sin, that's full of corruption, and that wants to pull us a different direction. So if it's not the world, it could be the devil, or it could be our own flesh even, trying to pull us up. So we need to be sure that we're sure and know that we know that that relationship that God settled with us is valid, is, you know, that that work is complete inside of us, and that we can have confidence that we're on track with God and on target with God in our walk with him. Does that mean that that tomorrow or this afternoon after we leave this service that we'll be a perfect person? Probably not, because perfection in its totality is not going to happen until we actually see him face to face and live with him forever in the New Jerusalem, where he's prepared a mansion for us, a place for us. Amen? So then those things will all come into perfection, and what a day of rejoicing that will be, as the old hymn goes, right? Praise the Lord. So our theme for this month has been practical applications from Bible characters. So I'm going to talk about a character this morning that she didn't make the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, but she was in the New Testament. It's the woman caught in adultery. So, obviously, she was in sin, right? Okay, so it's true that even some Christians ignore when there's sin in their lives. People call themselves Christians, but sometimes there's sin in their lives and they just ignore it because they don't know what to do with it. They don't know how to deal with it. Maybe they feel like they can't get out of it. Maybe they feel like there's no way out. I mean, the good news is Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So there is a way out. He is the way. Amen? So you can know that intellectually and still be struggling, because a lot of people do struggle. Even after they've confessed Jesus as their Lord, they have struggles. And I hope this message will, if you're in that place, I hope this message will help you. So some people deal with it by ignoring it. Some people are just tormented by it. My pastor, Dr. Lester Sumrall, once told me a story about a woman who came to his office. I think I've used this story before, but it illustrates this point really well. She came to his office and she was crying hysterically. And it took a while to get her calmed down. And he said, "What are you crying about?" And she said, "Well, I've sinned." And he said, "Okay, so God forgives sins, so what about this sin?" She said, "Well, you don't understand." He said, "Well, give it a shot. I'll try to understand." And she said, "Well, I committed adultery." And he looked at her a little bit incredulously, because this woman was a member of the church, a faithful member of the church, a woman who brought tithes, offerings, was at every meeting, didn't miss the things of God, worshiped God in the services or whatever. And she said, "I've committed adultery." And then he looked at her again and he thought, my goodness, this woman is getting up in age. He said, who in my church did this to you? And she said, oh, well, it was no one in the church. So then he's really concerned because this woman is going outside the church committing adultery. And she's a regular church member, a faithful church member, prays, reads the Bible, does everything that church members are expected to do. But now she says she's in adultery and outside the church. So he thought for a little bit and said, well, when did you do this? And she said, when I was in college. So she had lived her whole Christian life in torment over something that she committed decades before, and she was still suffering and struggling under the weight of sin, even though Jesus was lifted up for her transgressions and raised up for her justification, she was still suffering and struggling with the condemnation and the guilt and the shame that one act of adultery had done in her life. So some people really are tormented by past sins. Other people live in conviction. In other words, they know what they're doing wrong and they're convicted, but it just stays there. Some people are tormented by relentlessly but unsuccessfully trying to overcome sin. In other words, they sin and then they confess their sin, and then they receive forgiveness, and then they go back to their sin, and they are tossed back and forth, and they're tormented because they can't seem to get out of the cycle. It just keeps going over and over and over and over and over and over. Now, it's easy for us to be judgmental of people because we have a tendency to compare ourselves with others. So if we think we're a little better than somebody else, at least we're not as bad as the other guy, as if that should make it all right. But that doesn't make it all right. And inside, every person really knows that. But you can bring yourself to a place where you're just always comparing yourself with somebody else and just feeling like somehow you're going to get a pass. Even the great Apostle Paul said this of himself in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. He said, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. Now, this is the guy that wrote 2/3 of your New Testament. I mean, we quote him almost every service where we preach. Any devotional that you do during the week probably has some words from Paul in it somewhere. He said, for I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Now that's a bad place to be. In other words, you want to do right, but you don't have the ability to do what's right. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil that I do not want, I keep on doing. That's not a very good place either. You want to do good, but you don't. You don't want to do bad, but you do. It's a very bad place to be. Verse 20. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So he's recognizing that sin is a problem, even for a believer. Because you certainly probably wouldn't call the Apostle Paul an unbeliever, right? So how can a believer, either new a believer or an old believer, I'm talking about since you were born again or so forth, live a settled relationship with God? You know, the scripture we started with said that God settled his relationship with us. How can we live that kind of a settled relationship, daily living new creation realities? In other words, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. That should be a picture of our lives. But if all these other things are going on, how can that be? So we want to address that this morning in this message. It seems that receiving forgiveness of sins is the set point for a spirit-filled life. By a set point, I mean, if you can't get forgiven, the Bible says it's your sins that stand between you and God. In the Garden of Eden, it was sin that separated Adam and Eve from God. And ever since then, that problem, that issue has been around in the world where sin has separated people from God. Now, it's easy for us to judge the people on the outside and say, well, they're sinners. What would you expect them to do? Would you expect them to live a godly life, a holy life, a pure life? But then we apply the same to the people in the church, and sometimes people fall. Sometimes people live in torment. Sometimes people do wrong. So somehow, if you don't get to the place of receiving forgiveness, how are you going to live that kind of life? Because without forgiveness, there's always going to be some kind of torment or conviction that's going on inside, unless you've totally hardened your heart to God and you're just no longer convicted, which is probably relatively few people in the scope of things, because most people still have a conscience. And even though they might deny it, they still know when they're doing wrong. So this morning, during announcements, they handed out these cards and wristbands to you. So I want you to take a look at the card, and you could look at the wristband too. The wristband starts out with the yellow. It's Romans 3:23. On the card it says, "For the wages, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 3:23. So when we go out into the streets and minister to people, and we ask them, we get to the place where we can talk to them about salvation or share the gospel with them or explain the meaning of the colors on the wristband, however that conversation opens up, this is the scripture that we start with. It's not very happy news, is it? Probably the only comfort in it is that it's a pretty level playing field. Everybody starts at the same place. It's for all have sinned, not anybody has, nobody escapes. Everybody has fallen into that category. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we're hopeful that we can get to some good news, but that's not very good news because it doesn't really hold out very much hope. It just holds out condemnation. And then you get to the black part, which is about the death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." So that doesn't get much better. What that means is payday is coming. And if we've engaged in sin, there's a payment that must be made. And the wages of sin is death. So that's not very good news either. The last part of that verse is, at least a glimmer of hope, says, "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So there is some hope that we can hold out, because of Jesus. But still, if you don't receive him, or you don't know how to receive him, or you can't get to the place where your sins are forgiven, the wages of sin is still death. Because unforgiven sin will earn its wage. So then we come to better news, the red, which is love. is Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Now, when we go out in the streets and we have people, we engage people about this, we allow them to read the scriptures back to us, and then we hopefully will have a conversation about it. Hopefully an honest conversation about it. Sometimes you don't get honest conversations, but you can have a conversation with people about it. And when you get to Romans 5:8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So the love of God made a provision for all those who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He made a provision, and by Christ dying for us, he took the wages that we deserved and gave us new life and freedom. But yet at that point, if you haven't received forgiveness of sins, even that promise doesn't mean very much to you in terms of hope. If your sin is still separating you from God, even though Christ died for you, you might not be benefiting from him taking the wages of your sin. The Bible says he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But that's only if we come to that place where we've received forgiveness from him, where we've received what God has provided for us when Jesus died to take away that sin. You see, it's like this. If I wrote a check out for $100,000 and handed it to Thomas, he probably would wonder if I had the money in the bank, first of all, whether the check would be any good. But the reality is he never really would know until he took the check to the bank. So you can have a wonderful gift from someone without ever actually benefiting from the gift. I know there's some stories about some people that inherited some great estates that they hung the certificate on the wall because they were illiterate and didn't know that it meant that they inherited the whole estate. So the person was dying and someone discovered the certificate on the wall. The certificate said that she had inherited the whole estate worth millions of dollars, and yet she died in poverty with the certificate hanging on the wall. Wouldn't it be sad if God made such a wonderful provision for people and they missed it because they never took the check to the bank? But yet that's the case for many people that we meet in the streets, people that we work with, people sometimes that we even go to church with. They haven't taken the check to the bank. So then we go from the red to the blue, and Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." It's a gift from God. By grace you're saved through faith, not works. In other words, if you're a good person, you couldn't be good enough, no matter how good you were. No matter how many times you went to church, read the Bible, prayed, did all the right things, if you don't come to God by grace through faith, you can't take the check to the bank. Because that's the only way you can bank the check. Amen. And you can say it's pretty clear, you know, what you have to do, and yet many people never make it from Romans 5:8. Even to Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, which is not very hopeful. So what if you can't get past Romans 5:8? And what if you can't get to Ephesians 2:8-9? Because unless you can get to Ephesians 2:8-9, you can't even know how to get the check to the bank, so to speak. So I want to look for a moment at this woman that was caught in adultery. You can find it in John chapter 8. And I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. This woman was in a world of hurt. As you will soon see, John chapter 8, verse 8. Verse 1. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning, he was back at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. And as he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, they brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Just kind of a byline. This means this was court, and she was in court was in session, and she's on trial, is what's happening here. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? So this is a stage of the trial. The first part was pretty short. She didn't get a chance to plead not guilty because she was caught in the act. But this is the part of the trial where she gets the sentence. So they said to Jesus, they wanted Jesus to pronounce the sentence. So this is what the law says. What do you say? Verse 6. They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down. He wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. Wouldn't you like to know what he was writing? Now, there's a lot of speculation about that, and I'm not going to go into the speculation about what Jesus might have been writing, because it would be totally indeterminate, because we don't know what he wrote. It's not written what he wrote, even though our curiosity would like to know what he wrote. Verse 9, when the accusers, in other words, the prosecutors, heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? Now remember, the wages of sin is death, and for this woman, this was her last day on earth. No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said to her, neither do I. Go and sin no more. But he didn't stop there. Verse 12 says, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness. Can we repeat that? If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness. Let's say it one more time. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness. Isn't that one of the greatest promises of the Bible?
Amen.
If you follow Jesus, you won't have to walk in darkness. And then he said, because you will have the light that leads to life. So the reason you won't have to walk in darkness is because somehow inside of you will come the light that leads to life. Isn't that great news?
Amen.
It was great news for that woman, I can assure you.
Amen.
She didn't have to walk in darkness anymore. She could walk with the light of Jesus inside of her. What a wonderful, wonderful day and an end to a really what could have been a horrific story. The bloody death by stoning. So anyway, let's examine that just a little more. Think about that woman. She was caught. She was caught in the act. So what must she do to receive forgiveness of sins? What does she have to do? Maybe. Maybe she should fast and pray. Or maybe it's a little late for that. Because she's in the courtroom. She's on trial for the crime. It's too late for fasting and praying. But, you know, some people think that if they want to deal with sin in their life, they need to fast and pray. I'm not saying that fasting and praying is bad. We do it here. Sometimes we call a fast. Some people would say to the woman, bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. Yeah, but except she's in the courtroom now. She doesn't have much time to bring any kind of fruit of repentance. I mean, she could say some things, perhaps, like, I'll never do it again. But how many people have said that and then did it again? She's in the courtroom. She's being judged. This is her last day to live. Bring forth fruit and repentance? I don't know. She could beg for mercy. But that doesn't seem like an option here either. Those guys that brought her in didn't seem like the merciful crew. But she could give it a shot. So these guys, they're calling for Jesus to sentence her according to the law, because the law is by what people should live by, right? So if you live in the United States of America, there's a series of laws that you should live by. Now, I understand it's debatable that laws are equally applied to everybody, but for the most part, when the law is enforced, you have to live by the law. And if you have to go to court for breaking the law and your sentence, you have to pay the price and live out the sentence. So these guys are saying to Jesus, essentially, this is the law of Moses. You have to uphold it. So you're stuck, preacher of grace and mercy. You're in a corner. What are you going to say? But for the woman, what did she need to do? What did she do to receive forgiveness? So we'll take a closer look. First of all, there wasn't really very much wiggle room here. She was caught in the act, so acquittal was impossible. And there were plenty of witnesses. They all caught her and drug her to the place. I mean, that was, they didn't even have to have her plead her case, either guilty or not guilty, because she was guilty. She was caught. So she was being indicted on the testimony of witnesses under the law of Moses. There's no escaping of judgment. There isn't some kind of out to this one. Then secondly, according to the law, she was convicted of the crime, and the penalty was death. So there wasn't a variety of sentences that anyone could give her. Lenience, because it's her first time, or at least the first time she was caught. That wasn't going to play, because there wasn't any wiggle room there. And then third, we read in there that this was a setup. So we know some funny business is going on in the courtroom. Because you might ask, well, I mean, they knew that they had this Jesus, the preacher of grace and mercy, the friend of the tax collectors and sinners. They had him. He was really on trial too, along with the woman. Verse 6 said they were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and he wrote in the dust with his finger. Now you might think he was just trying to buy time, but I think he had a strategy. So they think they have him cornered, but he sees through their hypocrisy. For one thing, this woman was caught in adultery. Where was the man? Because if you're going to apply the law here, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, from the English Standard Version says, if a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So this is a little bit of funny business. If they caught this couple in adultery, she couldn't be committing adultery with herself. There had to be a man involved here somewhere. Where was he? And why didn't they bring him with her to be stoned? So it really does look like a setup. Either it was one of those guys that brought her, or it was one of their friends that they let get off the hook. So it's a setup. They think they have him cornered, but he sees through it. Where is this guy? They underestimated him again, not counting on his silence, because they thought surely he's going to reply something. He's got to say something. And when he didn't say something, they pressed him to say something. And then they didn't count on his convicting reply. The one who has no sin can cast the first stone. They didn't see it coming. And for sure, they didn't see coming that Jesus would use another law to set this woman free. Because by the law, he had to condemn her to death. If he couldn't find a law that superseded this other law, she was dead meat. Because if he didn't keep the law, then he couldn't be the Messiah. He had to keep the law. He had to go by the law. There wasn't any choice that he not go by the law. Not just because he was a rabbi, a teacher of people, but because the law is the law. So, Jesus applied a different law to this woman. The law that he applied was the law of the Spirit of life. Or we could call it maybe the law of love and grace. That's the law he applied to her. It was a higher law that trumped the law of Moses that condemned the woman to death. So, but I come back to the same question that I just asked before. So what did the woman do to receive her forgiveness? What did she do to deserve her forgiveness? She didn't do anything, right? She was there against her will. They brought her to the courtroom. They were sentencing her to death. They were trying to get Jesus to pronounce the sentence. But he applied a different law and she was off the hook. She did nothing. She didn't even say, I'm not going to do it again. She didn't say, I'll try to live better. She didn't say, I'm really a good person. She didn't say, I really don't deserve this, to die. She didn't defend herself. She didn't say anything. She didn't do anything. She didn't change anything. But yet she was forgiven and set free. Isn't that amazing? But I think that story is here to draw a picture for us, because most of us, even though we know by grace you're saved through faith, it's a gift from God, it's not of works, lest anyone should boast, we feel like we have to do something. We have to try to be better. We actually have to do better. We have to somehow work around this thing so that we can receive what Jesus has provided for us. But the reality is anything that we add just negates the whole deal. Because if it's God's grace plus something else, it doesn't count. The Bible says all my righteousness is like filthy rags. So from the first place, I have nothing to add to it that could contribute to my well-being or the better result. Because if I could do it, then Jesus didn't need to go to the cross. Right. Jesus didn't need to be made sin for me. Right. Because I could contribute something to make this right. But like that woman, we're in a place where the wages of sin belongs to us, but unless a higher law is applied, the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus is applied, I can't escape the law of sin and death. And it has everything to do with how you can walk in freedom, because this is really the set point for being born again. If your sins are forgiven, you can be born again, right? If your sins are forgiven, you can be set free. If your sins are forgiven, you can get filled with the Holy Spirit. If your sins are forgiven, you can be a new creation in God, created after Him in righteousness and holiness. If your sins are forgiven, you can actually walk in freedom and live in freedom and live free from condemnation. But if you can't get from Romans 5:8 to Ephesians 2:8-9, you're stuck. You would be like that woman, condemned to death by the law of Moses, because you'd be living under the law. And the law demands perfection. So, a little bit earlier, we were reading from Romans chapter 7, where Paul was saying he did all the things that he didn't want to do. He couldn't do all the things he wanted to do. And he found himself in a predicament. So let's go back to the final verses of Romans chapter 7 and just read a couple of verses, because I think this will help you. Romans 7 verse 21. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. That would be like a lot of Christians, right? But there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. So you can see that that's where the struggle comes. With sin is because there's a war going on. And the war is trying to bring you torment and fear and condemnation and guilt and shame and sentence you to death. Because it's the accuser of the brethren that's behind the war. And he wants to keep you from receiving your forgiveness, receiving your deliverance, receiving your freedom, so that you can walk with God and be a vibrant, healthy, maturing believer in Jesus Christ. That you can walk out of sin and into righteousness. That you can live a life of holiness and purity. So he says, this power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Verse 24. Oh, what a miserable person I am. I guess you could agree with that, right? If you're struggling with sin and you're in and out and it's pressing down on top of you, then you're a miserable person. Then he says, who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Verse 25 is the answer, so don't quit reading here. It says, thank God, the answer is Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
There is an answer to this. There is a solution to this, and it is Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. So if we just stop there, we'd still be kind of in a negative place, right? It's kind of like, but it's a hopeless situation because I just end up having to go back to this place because with my mind I want to serve God, but my sinful nature makes me a slave. So what happens between Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9? Well, we could look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1, which is the next verse that comes after Romans 7, verse 25. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So now you see why he was thanking God for Christ Jesus? Because now there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So there you have another secret to walking out of this. The only way that you can not be dominated by the flesh is to walk in the Spirit. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can walk out of this thing. You can walk free from condemnation and fear. You can walk in the forgiveness that Jesus went to the cross to provide for you. You can live in that freedom, and you can continue to grow in the things of God and mature in the things of God. And even more than that, you can be a help to other people who are in the same predicament. Amen? So then, really important verse, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's the law that Jesus applied to that woman on that day in that courtroom when she was sentenced to death. He applied the law of the Spirit of life, which set her free from the law of sin and death. What did the woman do to get it? Nothing. What do you and I need to do to get it? There's nothing we can do except to believe and receive.
Amen.
The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3 explains why. For the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, Jesus took care of the problem when he went to the cross. Jesus took care of the sin issue when he went to the cross. And that's what makes it available to you through the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This is available to you to believe and receive and to not be condemned to the wages of sin. Verse 4. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So again, he's saying the only way to walk out of this is to not live according to the flesh, but to live according to the Spirit. How can we do that? By receiving the benefits of the law of the Spirit of life, which in Christ Jesus has set us free from the laws of sin and death. It's the only way you can walk in freedom. So if you've been struggling with sin, all you need to do is receive your forgiveness today. If you've been under guilt and condemnation or shame, all you need to do is receive what Jesus provided for you today. All you need to do is see Jesus applying the law of the Spirit of life in him to your life, just like he applied to that woman's life that day in the courtroom when she was condemned to death. Because if it wasn't for that, we'd be in the same situation she's at when those accusers put her in front of Jesus that day. We're going to take a break here, give you a chance to process some of this from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 to 19 is in your bulletin. And we'll give you a few minutes to discuss amongst yourselves, to pray for one another, to make some observations, some application, and then we're going to be right back and we'll wrap up this message. So, let's go back just kind of where we left off in Romans chapter 8 to close this message this morning. Romans chapter 8, verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the key seems to be to walk in the Spirit. So how are you going to do that? Well, you can only truly do that if you receive forgiveness by grace through faith. If you receive your forgiveness, you can receive the Holy Spirit and walk in the Spirit. Like that woman, it's by faith through grace. By grace through faith, it's not something we can add to it. Amen. When you start adding to it, you're finished before you start, because you put yourself back under the law. The minute you add something to it, you're condemned, because it's no longer grace through faith. So Romans chapter 4 gives this explanation as well. Romans chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. It says, when people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. Does that make sense? Not rocket science, right? If you work for it, you earn it, so it's not a gift anymore. Verse 5, but people are counted righteous not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. So you can see how that ties that to the issue of forgiveness of sins. Faith in Jesus, faith in Christ will bring you forgiveness. It's like this. If you're a paratrooper and you're on the plane and you're going to parachute over enemy territory, there comes a moment when you're standing at the door. And when you jump out the door, you better be trusting in that parachute. Because if you don't, it's certain death. You trust that the parachute is packed right. You trust that when you pull the ripcord, the parachute will open and that it'll carry you safely to the earth. If you will trust in Jesus like the paratrooper trusts in the parachute, you can jump out the door and know that you're in His hands. Know that He's holding you up. Knowing that He's giving you the ability to live the kind of life that pleases God, to be the righteousness of God in Christ, to be the new creation being that God created you to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll close with this verse again. This is from the Message. I'm going to read from 16 to 20, because I just think it says it very well. Because of this decision, we don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. We looked at the Messiah that way once and got it all wrong, as you know. We certainly don't look at Him that way anymore. Now we look inside and we see that anyone who is united with the Messiah has a fresh start, is created new. The old life is gone. A new life burgeons. Look at it. All this comes from God, who settled the relationship between us and Him, and then called us to settle our relationships with each other. God put the world square with Himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. God has given us the task of telling everyone what He is doing. We are Christ's representatives. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. We're speaking for Christ Himself now. Become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. So we're going to have to leave it there this morning. And I hope this has helped you in dealing with issues, with sins, and with helping others to deal with theirs. Because it's a crucial issue. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. That person is you. That picture is a picture of you. You can be in Christ, a new creation. You can walk out of any kind of lifestyle. You can walk out of any kind of habitual sin. You can walk out of any kind of destructive behavior. You can walk out of any kind of situation and circumstance that brings you down. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit working in you. The laws of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have set you free. from the laws of sin and death. If you don't, your other choice is to live under condemnation and fear and what if. But in Him, we live, we move, and we have our being. So I just want to encourage you this morning. It's not only possible, but Jesus paid the price so it can be yours. All you have to do is believe and receive. So let's pray together. Father, just coming to you at this moment, thanking you for the provision that Jesus made for us, that while we were yet sinners, He came and died for us. He took our place. We broke the law. He paid the fine, and He pronounced us not guilty because He already paid the penalty. So thank you, Jesus, for applying the law of the Spirit of life to us, to our hearts, to our lives. And we just ask you today, if there's any part of this that we don't understand or don't have revelation in our heart about, we ask you by your Holy Spirit to help us to see it, that it's by grace through faith, that it's a gift from you. All we have to do is receive it. So thank you, Jesus, for making the way, because you are the way. You are the truth, and you are the life. And today we come to the Father through you. Not only today, but every day that we live, we can come boldly into the throne of grace and find grace to help in time of need. So thank you, Jesus. We praise you and give you glory and honor today because, Jesus, you truly are the Lord, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We worship you today and thank you. In Jesus' name, Father. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.